Stand. As you're standing, if you will need a Bible, we read from the Bible. There's Bibles up front here and in the back as well. It'd be great if you had a Bible. You'd want to open them up to Luke chapter 22. But before we begin this morning, I think there's things that are on some of your hearts, just as we're worshiping the Lord. There's some things that you might like to just pray for out loud, just as we're worshiping, or to give thanks for. So before we get into the Word, before we read the Word this morning, right now, I'm going to take a few moments. I'm going to be still up here. But any of you personally that feel like you just want to call out to the Lord in prayer or in praise, let's do that now. And Father, we are so grateful just to be here this morning. And Lord, we know that there are family members and friends that are suffering physically. Some are in the hospital. Others are going through some difficulties. And we pray for your mercy and grace, for your help, hope, and healing. We ask for this in Jesus' name. We also pray for those, Lord, that have recently lost loved ones. Thankfully, God, they're in heaven with you. But we pray for the hearts, God, of our brothers and sisters that are just missing. The absence is felt, and we pray for you to comfort them and to help them and encourage them, Lord. We thank you, God, for the missionaries and people around the world that are doing what we're doing. Some can do it as openly and some rather privately. And we pray, Father, for the Word of God to go forth in power and in strength. Thank you for our children's ministry and back. Accomplished great things this morning. And here in our midst, my prayer this morning is that each of us, myself included, that after this service, after this time together, after this time of God's ministry to us, our heart's desire is to walk closer with you. For those of you that are with us this morning and you've yet to come to a place of really surrendering to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I pray that you would be open to the Holy Spirit leading you to a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we commit this morning in this Bible study to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Keep standing. We want to read, if you wouldn't mind, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. What we've been doing is since 2016, we've been going through the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for your patience, but it's all been through God's Word. We've taken the four Gospels and have been teaching in a way chronologically through the Gospels. We're in the last part, so we're going to go through Luke 22, 23, and 24. Not today, not all today, but that's our course, and that'll complete our study, but it's been great. We're in chapter 22 of Luke in verse 24. And the Bible says, and there was a dispute amongst them, the disciples, as to which of them would be considered the greatest. And Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so amongst you. On the contrary, he who is the greatest amongst you, let him be the younger. He who governs, let him be as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? And yet I am amongst you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on my thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen the brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny three times that you know me. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're looking at the life of Peter, and I want you to know that every one of us, we're all going to leave here with hope. We're going to leave. I don't know how you came in this morning. I don't know your situation. I am convinced By the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we will leave here this morning more hopeful than when we came in. Amen? I'm believing on it. I'm trusting God. I'm trusting His Word. I'm trusting the Spirit of God. What we're looking at is this. In chapter 22, and again, we've been taking the ministry of Jesus in chronological order. But if you're in Luke chapter 22, and if you look in that very first section, verses 1 through 6, you'll understand that what's happening, it is the Passover. It is the most significant celebration for the Jewish people on their calendar. The Passover, representing when the nation Israel was set free from Egypt, and there was the blood put over the doorpost, and God saved them, and God delivered them. And they've been celebrating this for maybe 1,500 years, the Passover feast. Everything is synchronized. Everything is on time. This is the feast of the Passover. The Passover celebration lasted a week. The Passover was a specific day. There was a specific day that's taking place. That's where we're at right here. It's a Passover. Now, in this Passover feast, again, Luke 22, just as a little survey before we move into what we read, in 1 through 6, you see in verse 3, Satan is there. Satan is in the mix. Satan entered into Judas, and it's Judas Iscariot, and he is going to go out, and for money, he is going to betray Jesus. So he is already has a deal. He has a deal with the chief priests, the scribes, the leaders. These leaders should be bowing down to Jesus as the Messiah. These leaders should have recognized this is the Lamb of God. The very reason we're celebrating the Passover, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover. John the Baptist, 3 years earlier on the beach, said, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." They knew it. He was marked out. It is Jesus. And these leaders right now are devising a plan to kill Jesus. And they need some assistance. So Judas, who has been one of the 12 with him the whole time, physically with them, he has seen the miracles. He has heard the words. And yet his heart is a heart of a betrayal. He's against Jesus. And my friends, it should waken us. Because we could be in a church, we can attend church, we can be in the midst of church people, in the midst of Christians. It doesn't mean that we're a follower of Christ. So when we look at this, and we see verses 7, and again as an overview, through 13, Jesus is there, he's preparing this Passover feast, and he sends Peter and John to secure a location. Now, in here, there's a sense of secrecy. Believe me, you know, I'm following the Holy Spirit of God. I'm trusting God just like you are. We're trusting God. We're trusting His Word. We're trusting to hear from Him. But there's also, in my trusting of God, many things are worked out in a practical way as well. Like for myself, when I read this, Jesus knows that Judas is looking for an opportune time to betray him. Yet there needs to be this Last Supper celebration. And Jesus, I believe, has already secured that destination. He hasn't publicized it. Judas is there. Judas is looking for that opportune time. And I'm not going to give you the opportune time because you're not going to know where we're going to be. At least that's what I look at when I read that. And then when we get into verses 14 through 23, again, prior to the text that we're reading, you'll see in verse 15, and it says in verse 15, "And then Jesus said to them, with fervent desire I have desired." Do you see that? Do you see that in your Bible? Verse 15, "With fervent desire I have desired." So put your finger right there, right in that verse, verse 15. Take your other finger or your neighbor's finger and put it onto right here, verse 31. Look at verse 31. Again, of 22. Verse 31, "The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked or has desired for you." Look at this. In the same chapter, there's two strong desires that are happening. There's two strong desires that are happening right now, today, right now. The Lord Jesus Christ is desiring to have fellowship with you. And Satan, the enemy, of our faith is desiring to destroy your fellowship with God and your testimony for God. Those two things are in play today as much as they were in play right there. They're right here in the Word. Do you see them? Both with fervent desire. And my friends, we're here because we have fervent desire to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. I want to have fellowship with you. I realize more than ever before how carnal I am. I want to be like fully spiritual. I mean, I'm thinking of the day when I just am fully redeemed and in the presence of the Lord, and there's no more contention with me. The biggest battle is with me. I love God. I love His Word. I love the Spirit of God. I want to walk in that. And there's just times like I'm walking right there and I'm feeling the strength, I'm feeling the encouragement of the Lord. And then all of a sudden it's like, how did I get derailed? Where did my thoughts go down that road? What am I doing? I know I'm the only one in the room that struggles that way, but I'm honest right here. It's right there. And Jesus is saying to us in this time right here in verse 22, truly the Son of Man goes as has been determined, and woe to that man to whom he is betrayed. And they began to question amongst themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. So get the sacredness of this moment. This is a very sacred moment right here. It's the last time that the Passover lamb is having communion with them. He's washed their feet. He has served them. It's that communion. Judas is filled with Satan. He's on his mission trip. These guys are here. And at this sacred time, they're wondering, who is it? Who is it? Is it me? Is it me? Am I the one that's going to betray him? Would it be me? No, it wouldn't be me. I mean, it can't be. Well, it could be, but maybe not. No. Maybe it's Matthew. I mean, he's a tax collector. I don't know. Who is it? And they're going back and forth. And then, you know, when you want to determine whether it's you or not, you're going to start to think about all the reasons it wouldn't be you. You're too good for it to be you. I mean, you're the best. You're the best of all the disciples. They're the best Christian around. You're better than all the other Christians you see. That's what happens. Pride, strife, jealousy. That's what's happening. See, it says in verse 24, we read the text, then there was also a dispute that was amongst them. Who's the greatest? And Jesus is listening to this. Parents, I know the hardest thing is to hear your children arguing with one another. That's enough. Quiet. I remember earlier on with our younger children, I think we only had two at the time, and we were going on a long trip in a car through some states, and in the back seat, there was just this contention back and forth. And I actually had to pull over, I think, on the freeway or somewhere, because either I was going to walk or we're going to just settle this right here. I'm thinking, why would I be paying this kind of money for this kind of vacation to hear this kind of stuff? They're innocent, and it's more me than them, I'm sure. I love them. I don't know where they're at today, but I love them. But so we settled it, and he says, okay. It was a small, compact little car, little escort car, small. So, and I was like, okay, this is your half with your car seat, your half right here. Just don't even venture into the other side. Okay. And I took off, and I got to make up time. I saw all the trucks passing me that I spent hours passing. And so we made progress going, and then all of a sudden there was an eruption in the back, and what's going on? She looked out my window. It wasn't a hand, it was a view. Think of what Jesus was doing. A dispute. They still take place. Disputes are happening widespread. It's unfortunate. I had the blessing, and thank you for praying, but I had the blessing of being with some people this last week in Philadelphia. I've never been to Philadelphia. I don't know if you've been to Philadelphia, but I was able to go to the Calvary Chapel Church there, and it's just God has really blessed it through a number of years, and the pastor has been a leader in our Calvary Chapel work through the years, and it was so much of a blessing. And even talking to Pam, just being there and how welcoming and how caring and making sure everything was okay, from just the humility, was a tremendous blessing. And was able to attend the Sunday service last week on Sunday, and then came back. They have their prayer meeting on Sunday night. Ours is Monday. And I wish, just please come. But on their Sunday night prayer meeting, there's 300 people that are at their prayer meeting. But it's a large church. Everything's in proportion to, but it's just great. Just seeking God together. Being able to even to hear the heart of a missionary we prayed for, but he was from a country that we can't even talk about. But to hear how God is working in that, it's a tremendous blessing. In between the morning service and the evening service, with another pastor, I had a chance to go downtown Philly. I've never been there at all. And I guess you're supposed to get a Philly sandwich, which we did. And then they said, well, what do you think about that? And I said, I got to walk for a while. I mean, it's way more Philly sandwich than I could have. But I did that. And I was just walking down and going over to some of the downtown places. And it's amazing to see the street. I mean, my only reference to Philadelphia was the movie Rocky. Okay, so that's... And as a matter of fact, going down some of the places, I told one of the guys, hey, hang on one second. And I go, yo, Adrian! Because I just felt like Rocky for a moment. From the 70s, I've held that in from the 70s. We got to the Liberty Bell, and it's hot and humid, there. And so we got to the Liberty Bell. I mean, we're walking fast and just trying to do a lot real quick. And the line was huge. My friend goes, what are you doing? I says, just walking around real quick. And I says, just if you would, on your phone, if you can just drop the Liberty Bell, let me see it. Okay, good. I've been there. Let's go to the next thing. So, I mean, if I was with my wife, I'd taken the time, but time was of the essence. We didn't have that much time. But we had a great time. The ministry there has a location a couple of hours away from the church facility. So from Philadelphia, there's what is known as the Pocono Mountains. And it's a couple hours away. And God has blessed them. They have 350 acres. It's all paid for, and they have a facility there. And again, I was blessed to be able to be with some of the leaders of Calvary Chapel historically through the years. There's about 20 or 24 of us totally together, some from foreign countries. And it was a very prayerful time, and a time of just seeking just God's heart for you, for His church, His purposes. In sincerity and in love and in brokenness. And again, just the humility of these men, these servants of the Lord. I know calling my wife like the first night, she's saying, babe, I don't even know why I'm here, but I'm here. I mean, it's a sacred moment. The history that runs deep, the work that God has done through all the years, listening to various missionaries pray, knowing how the gospel is going out throughout the whole world. It's a great thing. And the thing that will keep God from working powerfully in your life, in your family, in your fellowship, is disputes. That's what it is. Disputes come from within inside of us. And the root of much of that is our own pride, our own selfishness, our own insecurities. That's the root of it. And Jesus is realizing, oh my, I have spent 3 years with these guys. I'm going to the cross. I just had the communion. Hours away from being nailed and crucified on the cross for the sins of the world. I am the Passover lamb. This is a sacred moment. I've washed their feet. I've loved them. I've served them. I cared for them. And they're disputing about who is the greatest amongst them. And that's what's rooted. If you think about your own personal striving and disputes and things that go on, it's rooted on you wanting to have some sort of position, some sort of significance. There's something within us. And Jesus makes it really clear back in our scriptures. And in verse 25 of Luke 22, he says, listen, The pagan world, you know the pagan world. They're about power. They're about strength. They're about the charisma that you have. They're about the perks and all these things. That's not the character I'm looking for from my followers. That's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for the character, the criteria. The character, the criteria, it's based on your heart of serving, not your heart of gaining power, position, and exercising authority over these. And then Christ could break it open, and he's saying to them, in this world, the Gentiles, they exercise lordship over them, and they're called benefactors. In other words, everything I'm doing it for myself. There's an ulterior motive in that, and they're looking for that. And Jesus says in verse 26, that's not to be so amongst you. That is not the way it works. And he gives an illustration, but the illustration is of himself. The illustration is taken from just moments before, where they're at this table, and they were all there, and Jesus was just curious, I'm sure, who is going to do what just people do in this time? Their feet are dirty, dusty from walking sandals. There's not paved roads or anything. And there's just normally the bucket, the water, the towel. Who's going to do this? No one's going to do it. No one. Because we're all too good for that. And if I do that, I lower who I think I am. So the Creator does it. The one who made them all. He puts a towel around himself and he washes all their feet. And he's bringing that illustration back to them in verses 26 and 27. You know, for who is greater? He who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet, yes, I sat at the table. I am the Creator. But I use all of my greatness in brokenness, in service, and humility for you. He's saying to them, you have to understand this. You have to get this. It's got to go into your heart, your mind. This is who you're supposed to be. This is what you're supposed to do. It's the character of God when you become a servant. That's what he's looking for. And then to help them out in verse 28, he says, but those who have continued with me, but you are those who have continued with me in my trials. There is a false gospel out there. It's a gospel that tells you, and it's not the gospel at all. They proclaim it, but it's health and wealth. It's you got to feel good. You got to feel good. Listen, my job is never to make anybody feel good. That's not my job. I'm sorry if you think it's my job. That's my desire. My job is to represent the heart of Jesus to each of us. Because if my job was to make you feel good, I'm not going to do it. I may do it today, but I'm going to be striving after that. And our relationship is going to be based entirely on how well I made you feel or not feel. I'm not going to ever take that on. Why? Because myself, like you, I need to go to Jesus. I need to have a relationship with him. I need to be in fervent fellowship with him, because my life isn't about how I feel. It's about how he feels. How am I representing him? Does it break my heart for what breaks his heart? Am I ignoring things? Am I independent of him? He says, but verse 28, but you are those who have continued with me in my trials. As you walk with Jesus, you identify Christ. We identify with his suffering as well as a believer. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And Jesus says in 29, I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me. My friends, right now, look up here. Look up here. Put your eyes on your heavens, on heaven's home. You, as a believer, are citizens of heaven. And we drink in too much of this world, and it dilutes our thoughts about our future. Our thoughts are with him. We're heaven bound. We are heaven bound, and he wants that before you. We're about his kingdom and not the kingdom of this world. There's a future. We need to be thinking about that future with Him. We relationship with Him today, and He's saying to these that are there that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on my thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm looking forward to that. How about you? How about you? Looking forward to being with Jesus, seeing Jesus, looking at Him, touching Him, hearing from Him, and just saying, whatever you have for me. If you've got this for these disciples, He has something for you. Just as He's prepared things in your life, you know, we're saved by faith, you know, through grace. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. And we're His workmanship. We've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. Listen now, that He's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And we have a whole future. He's prepared for us when we get to heaven to be with Him. We need to have our eyes set upon heaven. It'll help the way we walk through this. But in verse 31, we see that the Lord speaking, Simon, Simon, what? So His name is Peter, but Simon, Simon, indeed. Listen, Satan has asked for you, desired you, he wants you. And when you see the word you, I wouldn't have known this, but through my studies, the word you right there is plural. So Satan wants all you disciples. It's plural. But then it becomes singular as he addresses Peter. So I want to say that Satan in the demonic realm want to destroy your life. It's here. Jesus says, I came that you might have life and that you have it more abundantly, but the enemy has come to kill, steal, and destroy you. That's in John 10. It's written for us here. So Jesus is saying, listen, you guys are fighting about who is great. You're disputing about that. And before that, Satan already entered Judas. Here's the scene. Satan himself, there's only one Satan, and he's not the opposite of God by any means. He's just a fallen angel. That's who he is. He's not all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing. He has none of the characters. He is not the opposite of God. He's a fallen angel, but powerful. There's one Satan, and there's a demonic force that serve him and represent him of other fallen angels. And he's saying to us right here, here's the situation. Satan himself has entered Judas. I'm fervent to have fellowship with you. I have communion. I break the bread. I tell you all this. You're disputing. You're arguing amongst yourself who's great. And you're fighting right in this situation. And you don't even realize you're blinded to what's going on, spiritually going on. There is a battle taking place in this room. And Jesus pulls back the covers, the veil, which if it was pulled back right now, this same battle is taking place right now, right today, this very moment. In the heavenly places, there's principalities and powers of darkness that are at war right now. They're at war for your soul, for your life, and for what the purposes of God. Satan cannot steal your salvation, but he doesn't want you to worship God. He doesn't want you to follow God. He doesn't want you to be fruitful. And it's a full-on time right now, unlike any other time that I have known. I've been a Christian for 40 years, and I believe for 40 years, by the grace of God, sold out for those 40 years, and I don't know of any other time like this. You know, we have a basketball coach and others that are in here today, but I know a little bit about basketball, but there's such thing as a full court press. And a full court press is used rather strategically, I would think. It's not used during the whole game, but at a right moment, at a right time, it has been set up in place, and there's some specific purposes for a full court press. Obviously, you want the ball back, you want to get more points, you may want to control the clock, but it's used in a very temporal, strategic way at the right time. I believe that right now, Satan has a full court press, and it is not ending. He is on the court, full court, and I'm not sure really how awake the body of Christ is to this spiritual battle. He's telling us that it exists. This isn't just like a little piece of history, just drop it in, and now here we are 2,000 years, and that was good back then, but we're just flying. But we're great again. No, we're not. We don't really understand the condition that we're in right now. You can look at your charts and economic indicators and all these other things like that, and certainly that plays its way out in some certain ways. But that's not the pulse of the Christian church. Don't be deceived. I need to be humble again. That's what I need. I need to have a heart for God again. I need to be passionate for God again. And so does the church. And he's telling them that Satan has asked for you. And you can go back to Job in a later study, Job 1 and 2. And this is where sometimes you may have a hard time with this, but Satan has come and asked God permission to go for Job. And God grants permission. And again, if you don't understand, you know, who God is, the nature of God, and what's going on, this could derail you at this moment. It could. God's in control. God's absolutely in control. Nothing comes to you, but it's passed through God. God's in control. Some of these things you just have to get down and you have to understand. And you may not, like me, there's a lot I don't understand, but I'm going to just believe that God is in control. And when God's in control, I can tell you, it is not the things that I would order off the menu. I would look at my life in an entirely different way. Absolutely. Are you kidding me? I'm not taking that class, Lord, and I'm not taking that class. And Lord, why'd you register me into all these classes of life that I'm supposed to learn? He goes, because there's so much stinking pride in you. That's why you got to keep taking it over again. And don't take it, you know, pass or fail. You just got to take it and take it and finish it. And he's saying that he may sift you as wheat. So when we look at wheat, we don't, you know, when you're doing the harvesting and you're harvesting, it's not ready. There's a process that has to take place to get that product there. There's going to be a crushing, a pounding. There's a process that takes place. And Satan is saying, listen, you give me Simon Peter. You just heard him. He's going to deny you. Look at him. He's acting like a big shot amongst all of them. He thinks he's the greatest. Give me him. It doesn't say that, but I'm saying that. Something Satan says, I want him. But basically, I want them all. But he's dealing right here with Simon. But look at this now. Look at this. Verse 32. But I have prayed for you. I love it. That your faith should not fail. Not that I have prayed for you that your trial should go away. That's what I wanted it to say. But it says, no, I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. I've prayed for you. I communicate with a number of pastors every week, and some very early on Sunday morning, some on Saturday. But this morning, one of the pastors outside of the area not in the United States, and because I communicated with him yesterday, but he's teaching the similar passage. So early this morning when I got up, I sent him, I go, wasn't it great? Jesus never slept last night. He's been praying for us. Because it speaks about him interceding for us. He's praying for us. He's interceding for us. He never sleeps nor slumbers. He's praying for us. How can he do that? With all the world and all the things going on, who do you think you are that he pray for you? Who are you? I'm a child of God. That's who I am. He's my father. I'm related to him. And that's what he does. He ever lives to make intercession. Two scriptures that you might consider will be Hebrews 7:25 and Romans chapter 8 and I believe verse 34. It speaks about him praying for us. Now, another thing in verse 32, stay with me, verse 32, and it says, and when you have returned to me, not and if you have returned, and when you've returned. Have you ever walked away from God? Have you ever been less than what God would want for you? I mean, when you think about your life right now, you know, do you see yourself being indifferent? Are you accommodating little sins in your life? They're just little. But then the little sins you would have never have done before, but today now. Today you're doing things. Today you're seeing things. Today you're watching things. Today you're doing things. Do you love Jesus more today, more right now? Do you love him more right now than when you first believed? It's a great question. Only you can answer that. Do you praise him as the greatest one? He sacrificed his life and he won the battle so that we can be a part of his kingdom. Amen. So look at this. I've prayed for your faith. You say, Pastor, it's amazing. But Pastor, I am when I look at that and I think of my life and I think of my faith and where I am at in my walk and my faith with God, I don't have any faith. I'm weak in faith. I wish I had. I wish I was stronger in faith. And many times I'm not the faithful one. And thank God for his word, because 2 Timothy chapter 2, Timothy discipled by Paul, chapter 2 says, verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He can't deny himself. If we are faithless, So when you're faithless, he's still praying for you because he's faithful. He is praying for you. He's praying for you. I don't deserve his prayer. Wow, welcome. Good revelation. Who does? But he's God, and he ever lives to pray for us. He's going to see you through. He who began a good work, he's faithful to see you through. Yeah, Pastor, but I like this. I mean, I'm kind of getting into a little bit here, but still, my trials are unique. My trials are different than anybody else. If you only knew all the things that I'm going through, if you knew what I felt, what am I experiencing, then, you know, listen, I'll never know the depth of what you're going through. I'm big enough to admit that. But he does. He knows everything. He knows how he's going to take you through this. He knows how he's going to see you through this. He knows everything. He's wanting fervent fellowship with you. He's wanting you to believe him and to trust him and to surrender to him. He desired fellowship. The enemy wants to destroy. And Jesus says, I'm praying for you. I am praying for you right now. But look at this, Peter. But he said to Jesus, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you. I'm going to go to prison and I'm going to go to death. So he doesn't back off. I believe Peter. I would want Peter on my team. I'll do the mop-up operation afterwards, but at least he's going for it. He's going for it. And I know God is going to refine. That's part of the sifting. And he's allowing that to be exposed. I believe that he would do this. I would believe that he would go. At this point, I believe he would go to prison. I believe that he would die because he takes his sword out and he cuts off the ear of the guy right there. I mean, he's armed. He's ready. Bring it on. That's where he's at. It's not what Jesus wanted. It's where he's at. It's a lot of carnality and not enough spirituality, but God's going to work on that. He's working on it in all of our lives. And then he said, I'm going to tell you what, Peter, there's going to be a rooster, and it's going to be in the morning. That's when roosters crow, in the morning. So this is going into the nighttime, the denial of the nighttime, and through this. And Peter's going to deny it three times. Now, a couple of things. When I say a couple, that doesn't mean I'm going to be finished in 2 minutes, okay? So I'm buying some time here. We're going to have some prayer at the end too, but just stay with me, okay? We gotta just squeeze these scriptures for just, God, just bring it to us right now. Okay, lesson number one. God is in control. God's in control. I don't care what your situation is or mine. God is in control. I know sometimes I hear that from someone, I just say, zip it. I don't want to hear God's in control. I just want to be mean and miserable right now, and I'm going to fight somebody. Let me fight somebody. I mean, just pull in front of me right now. Just go ahead, try that. God goes, how's the sifting going? You know, the sifting is to get rid of the bad stuff. I mean, that's what the sifting is. There's something good here in this produce. There's something good in this, but there's something bad. It's mixed together. It's going to be a sifting time. Get rid of the bad stuff so you got the good stuff. Okay? So you say, but God's in control. I mean, just so in control. As a matter of fact, still on 22 of Acts, but look at verse 60. Chapter 22, verse 60. Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. So he's denying him. He's denying Jesus. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. In other words, God is right on time. He is absolutely in control. He just had it all synchronized. I don't know him. And then he cursed. Peter cursed. I don't know him. God's in control. It was right on time. Recently, there was a friend, and just the same as you, just thinking about different people, and as you move through life, your friendships and other things expand, typically. And I just thinking of this fellow I hadn't talked to in, I don't know if it was over a year, over a long period of time, and knowing that I talked to regularly, but it was on my heart. And I was just thinking of a text, I wrote it, and then corrected it, and that's what I like. So I just sent it. And then one comes back from him right at the same time. He was writing to me at the same time that I was just thinking about you. It's just like, we both, get on the phone now. Talk. Let's talk. But God's in control. The Spirit of God said something to me, said something to him. Boom. God's in control. I don't know him. I don't know him. I deny him. Stop for just one moment now. How often does a rooster crow? How often? I don't live in your neighborhood. You don't live in mine. So there's no roosters. I know other people that crow early, but no roosters. But there's roosters way out here. We can hear them. How often does a rooster crow? Come on. Yeah, every morning, right? Every morning. Every morning. Every morning. Just think of Peter. Every day after this. Every morning. But you know what he would remember? He would remember that God's mercies are new every day. In other words, I'm sure that Satan probably would prod that rooster wherever Peter was at, crow, because he wants him to feel condemned. And Jesus wants him to feel delivered. And he would just say, thank you for reminding me, Mr. Rooster. His mercies are new for me today. Second thing, God is compassionate. Back again in this little section of Luke 22. And in verse 60, immediately the rooster crowed. 61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. God is in control. We got that? God is compassionate. When he looked at Peter, I can assure you, it wasn't like, are you kidding me? Didn't I tell you what you're going to do? See, you're done. John, you're in first place now. Go. What were the eyes of the Lord? I believe the eyes of the Lord were the same eyes when a woman was caught in adultery and he just picks her up and she looks at the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, eye to eye. Just that love. When he was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Peter was met with a full love of Jesus Christ. Satan wanted to bring full condemnation and to destroy him. And Jesus had full love. I'm absolutely certain why. Because he went out and he wept bitterly. He just realized, how could God love me when I just did what I did? The things I said, the words I used, they don't even put them in here because they're terrible. And he loves me. God's in control. God is compassionate. God is committed. What do you mean? Back up to 31 and 32. God's committed. Because you're going to fail, but I'm going to succeed. And I'm praying for you, and I never stop praying. And when you have returned to me, strengthen the brethren. I don't see many movies anymore, for obvious reasons. But the types of movies I used to enjoy the most were movies that really transpired over a period of someone's life. You almost see them when they're little and all the things they grow through. I like that a lot. When I see Peter, then I think, well, what happened? What happened to you, Peter? Jesus says strengthen and changes, and what happened? This is how we're going to close. Over in 1 Peter, the epistle of 1 Peter, the epistle to the right, I don't hear many pages turning, so maybe you all have electronic devices. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility. So Peter, at his end of his life, these are the last things that he's writing from God. What do you have to say, Peter? You're right there. You're right there in the very beginning, maybe around 30, 33 AD. That's when all that took place. This is at the end of the life. He's going to be put to death. It's probably in the 60 AD, right in that time period. So, you know, perhaps 30 years or so have gone by. I say perhaps. I don't know for certain. Something like that. So what's happened over your life? What have you learned? What are you going to teach us? What are the treasures? Be clothed with humility. Because Peter says that, I can tell you, from all the sifting, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, conclusion, verse 6, 1 Peter 5, verse 6, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you or lift you up or provide the position. Don't look for positions. Be broken. Let God open those doors for you. Be cast, you know, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Verse 7, cast all your cares upon him for he cares for you. Are you going to do that? Today, are you going to do that? During our last worship songs, are you going to do that? Will you cast your cares on you? No, I don't want to do that. I need to hold them for a while. I need to hold them for a while. It just makes me feel like I'm in control. It makes me feel like, you know, I have the right to do whatever I want to do. Don't do that. The sooner you can cast your cares on him, the sooner you can say, God, you're in control. God, you're compassionate. I'm not right now, but you are. And thank you for the eyes of love that look at me. Thank you for your commitment. Cast your cares upon him. And then here it is, men and women, our young students, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Do you not think that that's taking place today? Satan presented himself as a serpent, as a roaring lion, as an angel of light, and I'm sure other things as well. He wants to take you out, and not for dinner, to destroy you. And so when you're looking at this, Peter's saying, here's what you need to do, verse 9, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, okay, perfect or mature, established, strengthened, and settle you. To him be the glory. He's working. He's working. He's sifting. It's good. He's getting rid of the stuff in your life that you refuse to get rid of. I don't want to deal with it. Well, the Lord will deal with it. He'll deal with it because he loves you. And he wants that good stuff and the bad stuff. A little leaven leavens everything. A root of bitterness, just a little bit, just a little bit of bitterness destroys multitudes, wipes churches out. Hey, with 2 Peter, the very end, 2 Peter, very last sentence, 2 Peter chapter 3, very end. Peter, just tell me one more time, Peter. Tell me what lesson you learned through all this 30 years. This is your last sentence in the Word of God. What do you have to say? Brothers and sisters at Calvary Chapel, Northwest in Bellingham, listen. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. The worship team is going to come up, and we're going to spend the next 10 minutes together. The worship team's coming up, and I have a couple of couples that will come up for prayer. Let's go ahead and stand, everybody. If we can stand right now, we're going to stand. So we have a couple of couples, one there, one over here. And this is an opportunity just to say, you know something? I like to have prayer, so you can quietly, during these next two worship songs, you can come and you can be prayed for. Let me say this. There's only two destinations once you die. Now, you're not going to get this from the secular media, of course, and you're not going to get this in many churches, unfortunately. There's only two destinations, heaven and hell. Those are the two destinations. They're eternal destinations. And your decision on earth determines where you'll spend your eternity forever. So Jesus Christ said, listen, I know that you couldn't find a way to heaven by yourself, so I came to earth so that you can come to heaven and be with me. I died on the cross for your sins, and I rose again from the dead. I paid your penalty. I did what you couldn't do. And what one must do then is to realize, I'm a sinner and I've offended God, and I ask for his forgiveness, and I want to have a relationship with him. I never assume anything, friends. I don't assume anything. I attended church services and I calculated probably 2,500 or more times, but never responded to this call. So you, during this worship time, you can say, Jesus, in your own heart, forgive me. I want to be right with you. I want to go to heaven. And Lord, I know that you want to allow us to leave here with greater hope. Why? Because you're in control. We leave here with greater hope right now because you're full of compassion towards us. Not based on what we did or did not do, based on who you are. We leave here today full of hope because of your commitment. You are always praying for us. You will always see us through. And even though, Lord, we're in the midst of the battle, you're using even the battle to purify us and to make us stronger and to allow, Lord, the impurities to disappear and allow what would result in giving you the greatest glory. God, encourage your church family here today. Help us through this week. Strengthen us, God, in our faith. Allow us to strengthen others. Allow us to pray with boldness, believing you are at work. Thank you for this church fellowship and family. Be with the students. We pray for our Monday night prayer right here at 7 o'clock. Continue, God, to work mightily, powerfully. Heal people in these meetings. Give words, God, of encouragement. Visit us, God. Father, we thank you for our Wednesday night fellowship this week here, right here, learning about faith, how to live by faith, fellowshipping together. We thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.